You know, Coke said they had a motto, the real thing. Well, this is wisdom, the real thing. This is what God talks about in His Word. And different people have different ideas about what wisdom is. And I want you to know that there is a big difference between what the Scriptures have as wisdom and oftentimes what the world says is wisdom. Okay, according to the dictionary definition, wisdom, the quality of being wise, power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, understanding, etc. Good judgment, sagacity. Sagacious means having or showing keen perception or discernment and sound judgment. Learning, knowledge, erudition. Erudition means learning acquired by reading and study, scholarship. Wise discourse or teaching. A wise plan or course of action. That's the dictionary definition. Another meaning of wisdom is rightly applied knowledge is wisdom. In Hebrew, the definition of wisdom is in Proverbs 9, verse 10. It tells how wisdom begins, how it should begin in our hearts. And that's why this is why a lot of people who are brilliant in this world's esteem of wisdom aren't that brilliant in God's eyes. Techilat chachma yirat Adonai. V'da'at kedoshim bina. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we have to define the fear of the Lord because fear isn't used as it's used in most instances today. The fear of God means a reverential awe of God, holy respect for God, accompanied by humble obedience and love. That's the fear of the Lord. And according to Tanakh, according to the scriptures, in Proverbs, that's the way wisdom begins. It begins to by coming to a right relationship with the living God, having awe for Him and respect and holy love. That is the beginning of wisdom as far as God is concerned. In Psalm 111 that we read this morning, the 10th verse, it repeats it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it adds this, all who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. That from this reverential awe and respect for God, if we have the Ruach HaKodesh in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, it should result in automatic praise for Him in each phase of our lives. Our lives should be attuned to praising the living God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is one psalm that says it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's Psalm 90. And in verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, to love him, to respect him, to have awe of him, and to cleave to him is the beginning of it. But God wants us to increase in wisdom. God wants us to show us more of what it is to have true wisdom from heaven. Now, I want to say this about what the scripture is showing us. We had a pastor years ago, he's with the Lord now. He said, you know, it's not how you begin that's vital in itself, it's how you end. A lot of people begin well and they end in calamity. And as strange as it may seem, that's the way the third king of Israel, who was David's son, Solomon, ended. We read that portion from 1 Kings 4:29 through 34. You want to follow it with me here? God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Now, Solomon asked God for one great thing when he became king, that God would give him wisdom. And God granted that. He was wiser than any other man. And it names all these wise men of his day. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Now, it's interesting. Proverbs begins by saying these are the proverbs of Solomon, the king, the son of David. And he says this about wisdom. This is in the third chapter of Proverbs, starting at the 13th verse. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, meaning wisdom, and yields better returns than gold. That in the eyes of God, and in the eyes of godly men and women, this wisdom from God, this wisdom by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Spirit of God, is more profitable than what we see in silver and gold. Now, I was at Fort Knox. I took my basic there. If you've ever seen on TV the gold that's in Fort Knox, it is overwhelming. I never saw it when I was there. I saw red clay, but no gold. But it is tremendous, the amount of gold there. But this scripture says that this wisdom from God is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. It's so valuable that nothing in human terms can compare with it. And it comes from God. Now, I want to say this. Being knowledgeable in this world's terms is not necessarily synonymous with being godly. We can have a lot of facts in our head without having the Lord in our heart. And that's what the world puts a big premium on, having a lot of head knowledge, even if it's science and all the brilliant things that happen, and not have the Lord in our hearts. In fact, that is why the world is in such a turmoil, that God has been replaced by human values. I've been reading the biography of Albert Einstein, and I also received from my son a book on the famous sayings of Einstein. I want you to hear some of the things that Einstein said. He was asked, "Do you accept the historical Jesus?" Now listen to what he says about Jesus. "No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." Now that seems amazing, doesn't it? The reason he said that, he was reared in a Jewish family in Germany, but his mother and dad happened to be atheists, and they didn't want to send him to a Jewish school, so they sent him to a Catholic school. And in the Catholic school, he read the Gospels, and he had this great admiration for Jesus. Now, that's really strange, because listen to what he says about God. They asked him, "What do you feel about God?" He said, "My comprehension of God comes from the deeply felt conviction of a superior intelligence that reveals itself in the knowable world. In common terms, one can describe it as pantheistic." And he refers to the Dutch Jewish philosopher Spinoza, who believed in this pantheism and was actually excommunicated by the Jewish community in the Netherlands. Here's what pantheism is. Now, here's this scientific genius who just said this wonderful thing about Jesus and this questionable thing about God. Here's what pantheism is: a doctrine that the universe is conceived of as a whole is really God. The universe is God. The doctrine that there is no God but the combined forces and laws that are manifested in the existing universe. So really what it becomes, people who don't see the Lord for who he is, as the scripture reveals it, comes to believe that they worship the universe. Now, it's very interesting that the scriptures let us know in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul is writing to this mainly Gentile church, and he states this: the world, through its wisdom, that is the wisdom apart from God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. We set aside God for all of this human philosophy and human wisdom. Remember, God did not want man and woman to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they did. Guess which one seems to be winning out? When we see that these scientists have understood what it is to release all of this powerful energy, both in nuclear energy and in hydrogen energy, it's who's going to make the bigger bomb to kill the most people. That's human wisdom. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, here's the believers, plural, believers, S apostrophe, source of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, of the Lord God of Israel, that you are in Messiah Yeshua, who has become for us wisdom from God. Messiah Yeshua comes and cleanses us of our sin and unrighteousness. When we're immersed in his name, we receive the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Spirit. And he said the Spirit would lead us into all truth, and so that in Messiah Yeshua, he has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He quotes Jeremiah. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now we see how Solomon had all this amazing wisdom, so that leaders of the earth came from all over to hear his amazing wisdom. And yet, when he told us how to live a moral life and how to follow God with all of our hearts, he ended up not following the wisdom that God gave him, marrying all of these ungodly women and going after their gods, so that the curse came to all of Israel because of him. And God said, I am going to divide the kingdom, and it's going to be through your son that all of this is going to happen. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, came to power. And what did he do? Instead of listening to the godly leaders, the elders, he listened to the young men who had a chip on their shoulder, and they said, you take these people and you tell them how you're going to lay the whip on them, and you're going to make it hard for them and rough. And he did that. He listened to the young men instead of the elders with the wisdom. And he turned all Israel upside down, and division came to the country because of him. When we walk with God, we can expect order. When we turn our backs on God and do it our own way, or the way of those who are ungodly, we can expect disorder. And I think what God is doing right now under our nose is showing us the disorder that's coming through human government. You know why? The Messiah will return, and for all, he will set up the rule of God. And not until theocracy comes, that God becomes ruler, will there be real peace. The scripture tells us that. Am I saying something wrong? Or do you read that in scripture? That when the Lord comes, then real peace will come. Because the Messiah is known as this, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Pele, wonderful, Yoetz, counselor, El Gibor, God Almighty. That's the way it should be translated. Aviad, the father of eternity. Sar Shalom, the prince of peace. Peace does not come through the United Nations. Peace comes through the prince of peace, who is the Messiah, Yeshua. So he tells us that he has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So it tells us that there's a way to recognize godly wisdom. He mentions two kinds of wisdom. There's a way to recognize which is godly and which is of this fallen world. Who is wise and understanding among you? This is James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Hear that again. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. My aim is to get as much ahead and on top in the world as possible. To get as much money as I can. That's what it's saying. That is selfish ambition. Our aim should be to please God and to love Him and to do what He commands us. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. You mean Satan can rule here in this world? Yes. Of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. By the way, you can find it in places that claim to be churches or synagogues. You can find men in religious circles who have the "I want to get ahead" attitude instead of "I want to glorify God." It's in all different areas. He says, for where you have this, envy and selfish ambition, and it doesn't matter where, it can be in a place that claims to be religious, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, now here is godly wisdom, is first of all pure, then peace-loving. It's not put up your dukes. Let's fight. I'll get even with you. That's not it. It's first of all pure, then peace-loving. Considerate, submissive, meaning to the Lord God, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And it results in those following the Lord being this: peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's what God is all about. He's called Sar Shalom. The Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Peacemakers are what God's children following Him, full of the Holy Spirit, become. Not put up your dukes, but let's have peace in our midst. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What will happen when you're really of the Spirit and you're a peacemaker, those around you will become peacemakers. It's the work of the Spirit. Now, how do we obtain godly wisdom? James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, some people look at what the Word of God says and say, that sounds too simple. Well, listen, when God has something for you, He is not going to make it so complex that it's unattainable. When we're really open with God, God will do what He says He's going to do. And He tells us through Yeshua that when we pray, we should believe that we have received it, past tense, and we'll have it. If any of you lacks wisdom, listen how simple, he should ask God. But we should believe when we ask that we've received it, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Have you found often in religious circles that you're afraid of different people because you wonder who's going to criticize you next? Well, it says that God gives generously without finding fault. God doesn't go around as a finger pointer. God is interested in cleansing us and establishing us and letting us succeed in what He calls us to, not in finding fault. Who gives to all generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's a promise, isn't it? But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. You know, that's the enemy of the believer succeeding, doubts. And we nurse them. When we nurse them and we began thinking of the negative, we're causing ourselves to go into a tailspin. We're leaving the door open for the enemy. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. God does not want instability in his children. He wants stability. God does not want unbelief in his children. Faith has to do with confidence. God wants us to have full confidence in that what he says he will do. When you stand praying, believe, when you know it's the will of God, what you're praying, believe that you have received it. You know, it almost takes a disciplining ourselves to go that route, doesn't it? Especially if we've been used to saying, will it happen or won't it? If we're praying God's will, we have to believe that it's going to happen. When we pray that God would open the right door for this congregation to move to, and that he would give us the means, we have to see it as already having been accomplished. And I know that God has just a multitude of riches spiritually for us, if only we believe. Faith means confidence. When we have faith in the living God, we have confidence that what he says he will do. And we can thank him that he has promised us that Yeshua has already become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, we have only one to boast in. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, does anyone to whom I